Let's look away to the Lord.
Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word, O God. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, for your outstretched hands, O God. Lord, we thank you for Bless Hope Bible Church, God, how you have blessed us with members that have beautiful talents and gifts, O God. With members, Lord, that can step in when we're shorthanded, O God. And truly, Lord, we thank you for that, O God. We thank you, God, because, Father, we know you as a healer, O God. And we thank you, Lord, how you have touched Leonard Sykes' body, O God. Even when the enemy gave him a bad report, Lord, you came around and turned that bad report into a good report, O God. And we thank you for that so much, O God. And Lord, even the things that you have done for Lenny Sykes, O God, we're trusting you. We're believing you, O God. Because, Lord, we know we need you, Father God, because you are that healer, O God. And, Father, we sent out a special prayer for Cynthia Mack, O God. For, Lord, you know her situation, Lord Jesus. And, Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would touch her body this afternoon, O God. And, Lord, that you would touch the heart of the Mack family, God, that is attending to their sister or their mother, O God. So we pray, dear Lord, that you will have your way, and not only with them, but look at us here in the Bless Hope Bible Church, Lord. And look up on each heart, each mind. Give us an ear to hear your word this afternoon, God, and a heart to receive it, Lord. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Bless Hope Bible Church. Amen. Truly, we thank God for being able to be here this afternoon, because God is good. God has been so good to us, and we truly thank God for what he's going to do in the future concerning our church. I tell you, I have great high expectations what God is going to do. I thank God for our pastor, Jim Smith, his lovely wife, Stephanie, how God is blessing us, saints. God is truly blessing us, and we need to stay encouraged, have a little patience, and continue praying for one another. Because we are in times today where the enemy is mad. The enemy is mad, but look, God is in control. And when God is glorified and the saints is edified, we're moving on. We are moving on, amen? So truly, I thank God for that, and for you all this afternoon. This afternoon, our message is going to be in the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. And we're going to talk about the parable of the lost son, as some of you know, the parable of the prodigal son. Amen? Amen. And you know, I love this story. For me, this is one of the greatest stories ever told. And what I'm going to do this afternoon, I'm going to take this parable of the lost son and I'm going to divide it into three parts. The first part is going to speak up on the younger son. The second part is going to speak about the father with this unconditional love for his two sons. And the third part is going to speak on this older son. It is a tale of two sons. Amen. But before I go there, I want to give you a little background of what's going on. Christ is on his way to Jerusalem, the last month of his life. He is intending to offer himself as God's perfect sacrifice for sin. He goes to Calvary, he dies on the cross, and then the following Sunday, he rises again from the dead, having accomplished our redemption. He had been ministering now for the last 3 years and preaching the message of the kingdom of God and repentance and calling men and women like ourselves to enter into the kingdom of God through repentance and faith in him, in the Messiah and the Lord God. But there is a problem. Christ has developed some enemies, the Pharisees and the scribes. They are the influencing force. They are the legalistic. They are corrupt inwardly. They are hypocritical, and they are hostile to Jesus, and they have this great influence in the synagogue. The hostile attitude concerning the Pharisees is due to the fact that Jesus directly confronted them on their hypocrisy. And no one wants to be called out pretending to be something that they're not. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Jesus said to the Pharisee, "You do always err and not knowing the scripture or the power of God." He told them, "You know not God." They did not know the way of salvation. In the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, and I'm sure you're familiar with this 4th verse, "You are of your father, the devil." This is Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees. "And your will is to do the Father's desire, do your Father's desire." And he told them that they were on a divine judgment to hell. And so attacking Jesus back, they came up with the worst possible saying about him. They said, "Everything you did, all the miracles, the walking on the water, the raising the dead, and turning wine into water was all done by the power of Satan." They're not finished yet. They say, "Not only do you represent Satan, but you also associate yourself with Satan's children." In the 14th chapter in the Gospel of Luke, the last words, Jesus said, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear." And he goes right into that 15th chapter, the first verse. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners, and he eat with them.'" And at that time, the audience that Jesus was speaking this parable was an audience of Pharisees, just waiting to find fault in Jesus or to discredit him. So they say he associated himself with tax collectors, prostitutes, criminals, the scums, the nobodies, lowlife, and those who have been excommunicated from the synagogues. And these are the people that the Pharisees would not have anything to do with, not knowing the contentment, the satisfaction, and the joy of God is the recovering of one lost sinner. They do not understand. The Pharisees do not understand the heart of God. Jesus said in his word in the Gospel of Luke again, the 19th chapter, "I have come to seek and save that which is lost. And I do this because it is the Father's joy. And it is God's joy to save the lost." So he continued in the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. And the Lord gave three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the lost son. And the purpose of the parable is to let them know God loves sinners and to let the Pharisees know that they were lost. Amen? As we go into the story, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read this 11th verse. "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' This was an outrageous, disgraceful request on the part of the son. In other words, that son is saying, 'I wish you were dead. I want what is mine and I want it now. Give me my inheritance. Die, father, die.' This was a disgraceful request because it was acceptable only for the son to receive his inheritance after the death of the father." See, we need to understand, in this ancient Middle Eastern village, these people were very sensitive of respect and honor. They live in a work righteousness system. They believe that they earn favor with God. They believe they had to earn favor with God for repentance and other things. So even this parable that we're going to go into, the audience of the Pharisee, they are looking at this because they are self-righteous. They believe that this is a shameful parable. So the father decided, for the father, he divided his wealth between them. What father would do that? The father should have slapped the son across the face and said, absolutely not. But this is a disgraceful request on the part of the son, and followed by a disgraceful response on the father's part. After that, he had received a part of his estate. The younger son, whether his estate was land, cattle, oil, wine, gold, and silver, the scriptures say he gathered all together. In other words, he took what he had and he turned it into cash. And he went on a journey to a distant country. He leaves Israel and he goes into a forbidden Gentile land. And he wasted his substance with rioted living. Now, this word prodigal, I can't find this word nowhere in the Bible. I just can't find it. But let me give you a little definition of what the word prodigal means. The word prodigal, wasteful, an extravagant, reckless living. This young man was careless. This young man took all that he had, his substance, his wealth, and he spent it on rioting living. And further down in this chapter, you're going to see, and he also spent his wealth on harlots. This son was disgraceful. He did a disgraceful request, which led to a dark rebellion, wasted life. In Proverbs 11 and 2, when pride comes, then come disgrace, dishonor, and shame. So here's a young man that lost everything that he had, but he had not learned his lesson. So he went after his rioting living, after his partying, after having this good time, he went and he sailed himself at a higher hand to the citizen of that country. What he did was he took himself and he attaches himself to someone that was in leadership or someone that was in charge in that Gentile land. And that citizen he thought was his friend took this Jewish boy and put him in the field to feed the swine. I say that, let me say this to you people, nobody can do us like Jesus. And nobody can do us, you young people, like a loving father. In the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, 13th verse, greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And in 1 John chapter 3, the first verse, John said, behold, what manner of love that the Father had bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. God love us unconditional, not like the world, for all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And in Hosea, the 14th chapter, I love this, but God is, because God is coming, you all. God is coming for the son. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, 6 and 37, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let's give the Lord a praise. Amen. Amen. This young man demonstrated someone who was low as you can go, all the way to the bottom in a Gentile country, living in an outrageous, immoral way, ending up not only taking care of the pigs, But eating with the pigs, bathing with the pigs, fighting with the pigs, becoming one of the pigs, and his end become destitute and empty. This is as bad as it gets. When you break away from the Lord, and when you take off and say, I'm going to do what I want to do, you should check yourself. Because you have gotten away from the house of the Lord, from the people of God. If you notice this young man, he went away as far as he could. He got away from his father. He got away from his brother as far as he could. And there's a consequence to pay. So this is as bad as it gets. And at this point, the father re-entered into the story. And the father entered into the mind of the son. So as we go from a disgraceful request, a dark rebellion, wasted life, we're going right into a legitimate repentance. Let's look at verse 17 as we begin to talk about the father. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my fathers, let me stop right there. All of a sudden, his father come to his mind from his disgraceful request, his dark rebellion, wasted conduct, and I'm sure he done everything he could to keep the father out of his mind. But he was left with nothing, destitute, in a famine, dying of hunger, and he comes to his senses. He comes to himself, and he has a conversation with himself. And here's the conversation in the 17th verse. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He began to think back how well he had it. He began to think how that my father had these servants on his estate, and he's taking care of these men, and I'm out here dying of hunger. And this is where repentance began. It began with an accurate examination of your condition. Paul saying 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the 5th verse, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Don't examine Brother Marlon. Don't examine Pastor Jim Smith. But this word say, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. This young man, he didn't look at his brother who was still on the estate. He didn't look at his father who gave him his material wealth. But he began to look at himself. And there are some words that you can hear saying that goes on in the church that sounds similar to this here. I'm in this situation because someone treated me bad. Well, how many people did you treat bad? How about this one here? Well, if someone had come see about me, I would not have been in this condition. Well, you have the same God I have. How about this here? No, you are there because of Proverbs 11 and 2. When pride comes and you allow it to have its way in your life, then come disgrace, dishonor, and shame. He disgraces family. He dishonor his father, and shame is having its way with him. The son put himself in a situation for which he had no resources. He know he's dying, and no one will come to his aid. And the hardest part about the son, and the hardest fight that he's having, he's losing the battle with the pigs. They're not going to give up their grub for him. And so, repentance begins with an honest examination of your condition. You're helpless, no resources, and death is so near. And so he thinks about his father and how many of his father's hired men have more than enough bread while he's still out here dying of hunger. That there says much about the father. And this is where we start to learn about the father. But first, let's talk a little bit about these hired men. They are on the lowest level. They are basically the poor who are willing to work, who need to work. And everybody who was poor in the days of the biblical time, they need to work. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any man will not work, he will not eat. So the son remembered the father and the paid hired servant more than enough. They had enough. The son remembered how well he had it and how his father is taking care of these hired servants. So that alone let me know that his father was good and his father was kind. And his father was generous, and his father had a heart for others. Not only that, the hired men were protected by Old Testament law. The Levitical law, chapter 19 and the 13th verse, and I'm reading from the NCV Bible. You must not cheat your neighbor or rob him. You must not keep a hired worker's salary all night until the morning. A day's work for a day's pay. You must pay that worker that money that time. Well, the father was a man who not only did what the Old Testament law said, but he did more. The father is not a hard man. The father is not an indifferent man. And he knows his father well enough to know that he's a merciful man and a father with an unconditional love for his family. I'm going to go back to these hired men. Now, hired men were not slaves. Slaves lived in the family. They were part of the household. So if they were a slave, you worked in the family. They gave you food and they gave you a place to stay, the people that you were working for. And that family took care of you. And if there was other needs, they would take care of that. But the hired men were lower than that. They had nobody to continue caring for them. They were out on their own, the lowest of the low. But this was a generous father, a father that took care of the hired men. And if you read Old Testament Bible, you'll understand that those owners of these estates, they didn't take care of these hired men. They gave them a penny work, a penny day. But the father did much more. So the son is ready to go back to the father that he knows to be merciful and generous and compassionate and kind. There is nowhere left to go. All he can do is humble himself, face his shame, and admit his terrible sin and disgrace. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Amen. Verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, remember earlier I said that the Pharisees back in that ancient Middle Eastern village, it was all about works. You earn salvation. You work for repentance. Now, listen to this here. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. Now listen to this here. And maybe if I can work long enough, I can earn back what I've lost, make restitution back to my family, and then have reconciliation with his father. And that was the Jewish view on repentance. But the father has an unconditional love for his son and family, and that's something you can't earn. In 2 Samuel, the 11th verse, and I know you all know the story about David. David committed a harsh act, and I am not picking on David because it can happen to anyone if you're not careful. David committed the act of adultery. He killed an innocent man, and then he began to try to cover it up. And he went on for years keeping that in his mind, until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And when he was confronted, he'd seen his sins. And the Bible said that David, in that 51 numbers of Psalm, David felt the separation from his God. And David cried out to the Lord saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercy. Sound like a man that means business with God. He said, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. And in the third verse, he said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are always before me. And this fourth verse for Marlon is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. And David said, Lord, against you and only you I've committed this sin. It was not against my brother nor against my sister. But David recognized that he sinned against a holy God. And when he recognized that he sinned against a holy God, then the work of the Holy Spirit came in and began to reconstruct his heart. And David was able to say, now, Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness and restore to me the joy of what? Your salvation. And then he said, Lord, once you do that for me, then will I teach transgressors your way and I will convert sinners unto you. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. So the son recognized that he sinned against his father. He's broken. He's alone. He's sad and he's shamed. But he believes in the Father. And this is a beautiful picture of repentance that leads to salvation. Because you see not only repentance here, but you see faith in the Father. And he knows the kind of man his father is in spite of his horrible way, in spite of the horrible way he had dishonored his father, shamed his father, the horrible way he treated his father, the terrible way he's living his life, coming to the very bottom of becoming nothing. And I say it once, I say it again. When you walk away from the family of God, you're setting yourself up for snares and traps. Because no man is an island. I need you like you need me. Amen? Amen. I am my brother's keeper. Amen? Amen. But he knows his father is a forgiven father. And he trusts to go back and receive restitution. Be reconciled back to the Father. That's real repentance. The sinner, he comes to himself. He comes to his senses. He began to really look and examine where he's headed. And he understands that he's heading for death and eternal damnation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that to whomsoever believeth shall not what? Perish, but shall have everlasting life. In the book of Ezra, the 9th chapter, God warned the people of God. And he told them to separate yourself from these heathen and these pagan people. And the purpose God said that the reason is that he said, because they will turn your heart from serving me. And they did the opposite of what God told them not to do. And so Ezra in the chapter, 9th chapter, the 6th verse, Ezra cries out, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and guilt have grown up to heaven. And Ezra felt a need to pray, confess his sin, yet he had not participated in the sin. He identified himself with the sins of the people. This stuff is real repentance. As I was saying before, if you see Brother Stace down, don't put your foot on me. Give me a hand and pick me up, because we are all in this together. The young man said, my life has been a total disaster. I am facing death, and there is no one to blame but myself. And in the 20th verse, he arose and he came to his father. But listen now. Still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Not like the man that fell among thieves that was stripped of his clothes, wounded and left half dead. And then you have a priest and a Levite leaving worship, because the scriptures say how they came from Jerusalem to Jericho. And Jerusalem was the place for worship. And what they did, they showed their heart. They were heartless. not caring, no love, not knowing the heart of God. Seeing this man half dead, they stepped right over him and kept walking. The priest seen him half dead. They stepped right over him and kept walking. But a good Samaritan, a certain Samaritan, like a father with unconditional love for his son, he saw his son, ran, and he fell, and he kissed him. Now, let's get back to these Pharisees. Now, remember earlier I told you the Pharisees listening to this parable, and they said, this is a shameless parable. Can you imagine the Pharisees and the scribes seeing this young man in rags, smelling like the pigs, and the worst thing, his father take off running in that robe, lifting that robe up, showing those legs, and going and embracing his son. The thing that the Pharisee, now that's a disgrace. But God, he loves us. God love us, people. God love us. So he kisses his son. Before the son was able to do anything, the son was ready to bow down and kiss his father's feet because that was the custom of repentance. But the father beats him to it. And the father embraces son. He kisses his son. He kisses his head. He kisses his feet, which is a sign of acceptance, friendship, love, forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation back with the Father. Let's give the Lord a praise. I love this. And the shocking thing that happened, this happened without works. Amen? It was all grace. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, but he left something out. If you go back to that 19th verse, in that 19th verse, this is what was added to the 19th verse. Make me one of your hired men. But he didn't say that in the verse I just read to you. Why didn't he say that? Because there was no need for him to be made like a hired man. He just received grace. The Father had forgiven him, and he forgiven him outside of any kind of works. The Father said to the servant, now listen, the Father said to the servant, bring forth the best robe, which represents honor and respect, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. Did you know the servants and the slave didn't wear shoes back in those days? But the father and the son, they wore shoes. Isn't that beautiful? For this is my son who was dead and now is alive. He was lost and now is found. And they begin to drink, eat, and be merry. In other words, they begin to party, rejoice in this lost son coming back to the father. That's so beautiful. The ring, the robe, the sandal represents acceptance back with the father. God treats the sinner as royalty, making him heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ, giving him back full sonship, giving him full power and authority. Full authority and honor. Isn't that beautiful? If you walk away from God, that's a tough thing to do, because God will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will always have his arms open up to you. He will embrace you, because that is the love of God. The love of God, the Apostle Paul said, there's nothing greater than God's love. There is nothing greater than the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. 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 God is so good. When you think about the parable of the prodigal son, you always hear about the younger son. You hear about the father with his unconditional love, the loving father. But there's times that you don't hear much about this older son. And I like to say the heartless reaction of the older son. Now, let me read the 25th verse. This is how I have it written down. His older son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants and he began to inquire, "What are these things?" He said to him, "Your brother have come, and your father have killed the fattened calf because he had received him back safe and sound." When the older son was out in the field, the father never said anything to him. Now, apparently, this father had a large estate. And the son that was working in the estate, he wasn't doing manual labor because he was a son. He was apparently watching over the servants and the slave. So no one said anything to the son. You would think that the father would say to the son, "Son, come on, your brother, my son, is back. Come on and rejoice with us. Come on and embrace your brother." But the father didn't send a messenger there. Why wouldn't he send a messenger to his son? Because they didn't have a relationship. Yet he stayed on the estate. He worked with the father. But the father and the son, the older son, they didn't have a relationship. And in the beginning of the story, if you love your father, you would have been there to help your father try to intervene with the son. But he never did anything. He took his estate, he took his material goods, and he went on about his business. You never heard anything about the son. But what gets me, he did say, as we're going down in this verse, that the son was spending his wealth on harlots. Well, how did he know that? Well, they didn't have a relationship. So he said, "Embrace your brother. Rejoice with me and help me get this party started." But the father doesn't go get him. And he proved that at the beginning of the story when he didn't try to stop his brother. He had no interest in the father. He proved that by not intervening between his brother and his father in the beginning. He took his part of the estate and he went about his business. So you see, the older son, when the Pharisees put eyes on his older son, they seen themselves. Self-righteous. Hypocrisy. Cold. Heartless. But there is room at the cross. There is room at the cross. No one's sins is too hard for the Lord. Whether the sins of hypocrisy, whether the sins of self-righteousness, no sins is too hard for the Lord. You have a younger son that went on his way, and the father restored him. The father showed his unconditional love. And not only that, the father entreated his older son. The son was angry. He was upset. He began to give him his resume. "Look, father, this is what I did. And this is what I did. And this is what I did." But grace doesn't cause you to do that. Grace calls you to reach out to others. Grace calls you to put yourself back and reach out to others. And that is the working of grace. For God loves us, people, with the everlasting love. He loves us more than we love ourselves. When we fall, the Lord will pick us up. We can go too far from the Lord without him coming seeing about us. Because God is a good God, and he's a gracious God. And he means business. He means business with his people. And truly, I thank God for his word, for the message of his word. God has been good to you and I. He has called us out of darkness and into his beautiful light. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He has given us an understanding of his word. And he has washed us from our sins. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise.